Lord, we thank you for what you provide. We thank you for your blessings on us. We do want to pray, multiply those things that our offerings to you to magnify your name. And as we come now humbly to your word, we ask that you would speak to us and change us and transform us and challenge us through what you're speaking and working in us, Lord. So speak to us this morning, let your word do its thing in us today. Living and active, changes from the inside out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. I'm going to read you just a shortish passage now from Revelation. We've got to Revelation chapter 17. I'm sure if I advertised church and said we're going to be talking about prostitutes today, then more people would come, I don't know. But that's what the title is in this Bible reading. If you haven't been following along, I've been teaching through the book of Revelation, which is one of the most weird and wonderful books in the Bible. Lots of imagery, so get ready to sort of be transported into a different world and a different kind of way of thinking. And some of it is deliberately shocking to try and get your attention. So just bear that in mind as we read this. So this is at Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore the testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I would explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. I'm going to leave it there. I want you to imagine you move into a new town. Okay, I know that's difficult for Keith because he's, and Reg, you know, it's just like, this is where we live, you know, the idea of moving, no, need a passport to go outside, go to Jersey. But I want you to imagine you've moved to a new town, and of course the first thing you do is you want to find a new church, right? Okay, so you hear, as someone's told you, that in your street there is actually a church that meets in a house. Good news. But you also find out that there is a brothel that is in your street, okay? How do you tell which one is which? How do you know which one to go to? Because you don't want to turn up to a brothel on Sunday morning ready to sing Amazing Grace, do you? You probably want to get it right. Now, what would you look for? You'd imagine maybe that the brothel might be quite run down and a bit seedy looking. And you might imagine that the church house was very nicely manicured lawns and a welcome mat by the front door, maybe. Not necessarily. Maybe the brothel would have a flashing red neon sign. And the church have a proper clean-cut notice board like ours. Maybe. No one's mentioned it. Have you noticed it? We've got a new sign up on it. Okay, all right. Yeah, okay. You know, people come and go from both of these houses, and they're normal-looking people, respectable people, some of them less so. Either way, a cross-section of society goes in both of these houses, so it's kind of quite difficult to spot the difference. People go in, spend a bit of time there, and come out. Both places will want to welcome you in. Both places will have something that meets your needs. Both places offer some kind of intimate connection and relationship. And both places want you to sort of come regularly, really. I don't know about you, never thought of this, but I don't know if you've sort of in your home groups ever compared and contrasted church and a brothel, but you know, it just got me thinking this week. Some of you looking quite shocked, I'm very sorry. The boys have gone out as well, Josh and Dan, they'd probably be squirming if I'd, yeah. It's probably a worthwhile exercise to compare the two, because the two things have more in common than you might imagine, okay? They probably even both serve coffee afterwards. I don't know, I wouldn't know. I'm not into coffee. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, it's Revelation, okay? It's Revelation time, okay? And one of the themes of Revelation, which we looked at a bit last week and we'll look at it again today, is how Satan imitates and manipulates in a false way the true things of God. Yeah? So last week, if you remember, we looked at the last couple of weeks, we looked at the unholy Trinity. The beast, the dragon, and the other dragon, which kind of mimics in a very perverse way the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and deceives the world. And now we're presented with a prostitute who is immoral and unfaithful, immoral and unfaithful woman, which contrasts, as you go towards the end of the Bible, the New Jerusalem, the pure and spotless bride, which is a righteous and faithful woman, which is described as the church. Okay? And as things are revealed, we see that the prostitute is connected with the great earthly city Babylon, and that the bride of Christ is connected with the great heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. You're getting this. It's kind of... So Satan's ways are very subtle and deceptive. And the thing is, Satan knows that we need the things of God. This is not just copying for the sake of copying. You know, my mum and dad, they've got a neighbour who literally, if mum washes the windows, neighbour will wash the windows within half an hour. If mum buys new curtains, within a day, there are new curtains up next door. It's quite incredible. It's a bit weird, actually, if I'm honest. Okay, so it's not unique. Well, this isn't just copying for the sake of copying. This is actually copying because Satan knows that we need these things. We need the things of God. So he kind of copies them, slightly changes them, and then draws you in because he knows you need this stuff, whatever this stuff is, okay? And so he takes them, he replicates them, he subtly changes them, and he corrupts them to his own ends. And because all these things appeal to basic human needs, Satan deceives people and draws people away from God and to himself. Okay, and you just need to start thinking about how the world works. And this is what Revelation does. It's like, well, this is how the world works, but you probably don't realize it until you stop and think about it and see behind the scenes, and you need God's revelation to say, oh, this thing is leading me away from God, but it seems to be meeting my need. That's because it's trying to take you away from God meeting your need, if that makes sense. And the deception is very subtle because Satan likes to make evil attractive and enticing, and before you know it, you fall into it. And you might think it's very easy to spot immorality and evil and avoid it, and sometimes it is, but I think this is trying to tell us, be alert. How good are you at spotting a prostitute walking down the road? Apparently they wear red shoes. Red shoes. Well, there you go. But maybe they don't. Maybe there's an undercover. It's a difficult one. You may think they wear a sort of cheap skirt and a badly applied makeup or something. But actually, if you look here in Revelation, what's described is someone wearing fine and luxurious clothing. They are dressed in scarlet and purple. But it's like a fine dress this lady's wearing. She has expensive jewelry, gold, precious stones and pearls. She almost has the symbol of power. She's holding a gold cup. So it's very attractive. It's only when you look inside the cup do you realize what's going on. And you see that actually this isn't good. But it's usually when you look inside the cup, you've already taken a drink and kind of too late. See, her appearance in this vision, the appearance of this woman is totally captivating, mesmerizing, enthralling, to the point even where, if you look, John himself gets caught up with looking at this woman in a kind of, wow. If you look in verse 6, it says, I saw her, I was greatly astonished, which is the NIV translation, which isn't very good, actually, because if you look at the original words, the ESV says, I greatly marveled. And the King James says, "I wondered with great admiration." I reckon John, in this, you know, he's had all kinds of things. He's had dragons and he's had beasts and all kinds of things. Maybe this is light relief. He's like, wow, look at her. You know, suddenly, all of a sudden, his eyes are diverted and he sees this woman and she's gorgeous. Momentarily distracted. It's like a man who crashes his car because he suddenly sees a pretty woman, you know, walking down the road. I have to confess, this happened to me once. I didn't crash the car, but Louise, when we were first married, and fortunately, you know, we were quite honest with each other and our weaknesses and everything when we were first married. But I was driving along the road to go and visit some friends for dinner, and I don't know if you remember, I think they got banned, and probably good reason. There was this advert for underwear, sloggy underwear, and it was just a poster with just bums basically just staring at you. And I was driving the car and I was, oh, look at that. And I missed the turning to our friend's house. And did I ever live that down? You know, the first thing we walked through the door, sorry we're late, but you never guess what. Now, I'm not saying all this to point out that this isn't just an exercise in pointing out the weakness of men when they're around women. But it is actually to show the incredibly seductive power that Satan's temptation has on all of us. Very few people actively and deliberately enter into situations of evil. Nobody wakes up in the morning thinking, well, not many people wake up in the morning thinking, I'm just going to go out and do some bad stuff today. You know, maybe in the Mr. Men book, a few of them do. Mr. Tickle, he's, you know, he sort of wakes up and he thinks, right, I'm going to go and find something bad to do. But in normal life, most people, I mean, there are some people, and, you know, the events of last night, you can question that, but most people, normal people, would, they don't wake up deliberately looking to do something evil. In fact, most people I meet, they're desperately trying to be good people. Whether they achieve that or not is another matter, but they want to be good people. But many people slip unnoticed into evil because they've been seduced and tempted, often by seemingly harmless and attractive things, into evil. Because Satan knows how to seduce you. He knows how to seduce the world. And so, you see, this is why Satan is portrayed here like a prostitute. Because he's seductive, he's enticing, and he's very attractive. Now, you might think to yourself, well, is this such a bad thing? If things are so subtle, does it really matter if we're talking about very subtle things here? Is it a big deal? Well, in God's eyes, yes, it is. If you look in the Old Testament, adultery, and the Bible has this brilliant way of putting it, whoring. If anyone says the Bible's boring, you know, you've just got to read some of these things. And anyway, these things are signs and symbols of unfaithfulness, and particularly spiritual unfaithfulness. And so there's a sort of idea that, like, marital breakdown is one thing, but it actually shows in society, that shows a bigger thing, which is actually unfaithfulness to God at large. It's a greater sign of spiritual brokenness in a culture. And so this whole idea of whoring in the Old Testament means breaking down of one covenant and making another covenant. And so that obviously happens on an individual level when a relationship breaks down between a man and a woman. But on a greater level, the Bible says that there is a breaking of covenant with God because you're making covenants with other gods and other things. And so when Israel started to get involved in things like idolatry or making alliances with other nations to gain security for herself rather than trusting in God, or exploiting people financially to gain advantage themselves rather than putting their trust in God, these things were the equivalent of getting to bed with a prostitute, God was saying. He didn't mix his words. They're breaking covenant with God, and so they were making covenant with other gods. And on paper, you read it. I mean, don't you? You read it and you just think, why were they so stupid? Yeah? How could Israel fall away from God so easily? I mean, they've just been delivered from Egypt. The Red Sea parts. Imagine watching that. Walk through, dry land. Egyptians gone. Yay, amazing. I've just seen God do amazing things. Moses disappears. What do they do next? Make a golden calf, yeah. A golden calf. And you read it and you think, why? You know, why? They just must have been really, really, really stupid to do something as just dumb as that when you read it on paper. But then when you live life, you realize that Satan is extremely seductive. And so whilst you think on paper you've got God who can part the Red Sea and this, that and the other and just amazing signs and all that, and you've got that on one side and then you've got a golden calf on the other, you think, well, that's... But actually, that golden calf is very enticing, and Satan makes it that way. He mimics and he distorts the things of God. He's seductive and he's enticing. And so Satan's temptations, they get us. And we have to be aware of that. And so the other thing is that gets revealed here is that actually Satan is bringing temptation through the work of the Roman Empire, the ruling power of the day. So for them it would have been the Roman Empire. For us, we need to be aware that there are ruling powers today that would like to attract us and entice us to say, put your trust in me, whatever me is today, and turn away from God. And so when we start to realize this and start to see how our world works, we maybe think, well, maybe Israel wasn't that dumb after all. Maybe Israel was just people like you and me. So the message here is beware. And so here, in a strange way, if you look in verse 5, the prostitute is identified as Babylon. And again, Babylon is code in those days for Rome in one way. But also Babylon is rather than just being a physical place like a town or a city, actually Babylon is also associated with the Tower of Babel. Remember that story back in Genesis? And you remember the story. That was basically an organization of people. They got together and they started to oppose God and started to rebel against God. And they started to do their thing and make a name for themselves is what they wanted to do, rather than a name for God. And so what this is saying to us in Revelation is wherever the culture, or wherever the politics, or wherever the economics, or wherever the community is set up deliberately to displace God from the center and put something else in its in his place, that's where Babylon is. That's where Satan rules. Wherever God isn't at the center, that's where Babylon is. So Babylon, this prostitute, is trying to entice us away from God. But Jesus calls us to live and hope in an alternative city, in an alternative way. Because wherever the culture, wherever the politics, wherever the economics, and wherever the community has God right at the center, that's where New Jerusalem is coming and is. Wherever people live together with God at the center, that's where the bride of Christ is, where people are faithful to God. And that's where we're called to live. So in this world, which is unfaithful, and in this world where there are many things that take us away from God, the message here is, don't get sucked into that, but live as God's people, faithful to God. We are called to live in the house, in the church that... In the street is the church rather than the house that's the brothel, is what it's saying, you know, putting it in very blunt ways, really. So the church needs to be wise and discerning, and we need to learn to recognize the seduction of Satan. And I think we need to be very questioning of the world around us and look out for the ways in the world which deliberately are organized to take our heart away from God, and consider the things that... What are the things that make us depend on them rather than depend on God at the center of our lives, at the center of the community life, center of the way of life for the whole nation? Now, we're coming up to the election this week, and I just want you to consider some of the slogans. Strong and stable. Conservatives, yeah. The Labour one is for the many, not the few. Yes. And Lib Dems one is... Changing Britain's future. Now, if you notice, actually, funny enough, all of those things have gospel. You know, strong and stable. Well, who's strong? Who is really strong and stable? Theresa May or God? Yeah, okay. So I'm not saying she's God, but it's kind of enticing us to say, put your trust here. I'm not telling you what to vote, by the way. I'm just showing you that the world uses this language, which actually is really belongs to God, and tries to entice you in. But you vote how you feel right to. But the same for the many, for the few. Well, that's, again, it's like God so loved the world. You know, it's, again, we're talking about, Labour also has that kind of thing. You know, it's not just for a few special people. That's the Christian message as well, in a sense. And for changing the future, well, we hope for a better future. There's all of those things, they're sucking you in and sort of saying, put your trust in this. But actually, our only hope and security comes through Jesus. So whoever gets in on Thursday, on the one hand, we want to vote with a conscience and say, I'm voting because I believe God wants this person in. Otherwise, you wouldn't vote, would you? You know, you're just... But at the same time, whoever gets in, left, right, in the middle, or green, or whatever, or coalition, or whatever it is, our hope, our security, our strong and stableness, our for the many, not the few, our future, all of that stuff lies in Jesus. Full stop. So I'm voting for him, definitely. And just a few other thoughts here. You know, Daniel said last week that he was sort of struggling to sort of see how this applies to us in everyday life. Me too. in a way, and mainly because I think a lot of the things, if we think about how Satan seduces the world, I think a lot of the things, they're very different for different people. So what Sheila struggles with, this might be very different to what I struggle with. And you know, different people around. And so I don't really want to go too much into that, because I think you need to sort of process some of this stuff for yourselves. But well, there's two things I think. Just one thing that's just I'll just go for one thing. One thing that I think it does apply to all of us, and I think it does come back to here at Babylon. You see, in Babylon, in Babel, Tower of Babel, they all wanted to make a name for themselves. And I think one of the things that we are enticed into this world, that does affect pretty much all of us, is this idea that we have to achieve something with our life. That at the end of the day, we want to be able to sort of put something on our tombstone that sort of says, well, at least I did this. Raised a good family, got a good job, got a good salary, got a good pension, got a good house, got a nice car, left some money for my kids, whatever it is, or if you're a musician, I played with Snarky Puppy, or whatever it is, you know, you or and the Queen, by the way, and don't want to miss her out, bless her, and you know, that we've got something. There's a program that Ella likes to watch called Born to be Different when she's ill. She's a few favorite programs, Born to be Different, and the documentary on Channel 4, great program. It charts the lives of over 10 years, about 6 children who were born with severe disabilities of various different kinds. And you see the parents processing their grief, really, at this loss. Even though they have a child, they have a loss, because it's, you know, when you've got, you feel as though you've lost something. And there's a particularly, there's a great kid called Hamish, who's he's a dwarf. And in the early episodes, his grandma is obviously just, you know, can't process it, and she's sort of saying, well, even if he can't play rugby for England, you know, this is the first thing, a child is born, of course they're going to play either rugby or football for England. Yeah, but maybe he could do something with his brain instead and be great, you know, design the next rocket or something, you know. And it's kind of, wow, can't he just be, he's just a human being. You know, she was really, there has to be some worth in his life, because he has to achieve something. He has to make a name for himself. Funny enough, he got into the New Zealand Paralympic swimming team, and he was at the Olympics in Rio, because we've been following him. But there's this push in the world to say, you're not somebody unless you're somebody, unless you've made it, unless you've done something. And we all struggle with this, don't we? We've got this kind of, you know, What's Daniel doing? Oh, he's just the cap debt centre manager. You know, what's that? What's the pay like? Well, pretty. I mean, it's big for us, but it's pretty small for him. You know, what's Keith? Oh, he's just retired. You know, what's he? Has he got any for qualifications? Well, probably not that many. I have played for Snarky Puck and the Queen, but actually, in the big scheme of things, what have I actually achieved? I could be doing much better things playing the tuba rather than pastoring a church. You know, what a waste. The world says this stuff to all of us.
The world tells us that we have to plan our career progression.
Career progression, exactly. Where are you going with your life? Exactly. Well, where are you going with your life? What's the plan even for your retirement? You know, what's the plan?
I think also you have that question of what am I here for?
What am I here for, yeah? And you've got to make something of that existence.
Why was I born?
All of that, as if you've got to do something to justify your place on the planet, effectively.
In the cemetery up the road, there is a headstone to Mr. Williams, and it says, Mr. Williams, blah, blah, blah. I think it says, Man of God, founder of Prairie Mission. I mean, he didn't start out to do that, I'm sure. No.
Yes. Well, the thing is about tombstones is that usually somebody else writes it. So unless you've.
And also, I think it is like that, like not the swimming, but certainly people will think that they're doing something good if they get to be remembered if I can achieve and I can do this and I can become famous.
Yep.
Then I'll be in the history books and people will remember me.
Yeah, exactly. So that, to me, is one of the, and it does come back to this. There is a connection here because if this seductive woman, this prostitute, is Babylon, and Babylon is that place where people want to make a name for themselves, these things all go together, and the world is still doing this, thousands of years later. And so the good news is for us, God loves you. Why does that change everything? Because you don't have to justify your existence. You don't have to achieve anything. There's no great pressure for you to be anything other than God has made you to be. God will love you whether you are become the managing director of the Bank of England or whether you just, you know, sit at home and don't really achieve anything in your life. We want to glorify God in everything we've been given, yes, but for some of us that's just very small, very insignificant, very kind of unimpressive to the world around us. Well, that's not what I'm emphasizing. I'm emphasizing the fact that whoever you are, whether you're born as a disabled child with absolutely no ability to do anything, or whether you've got every skill and you could become, you know, winner of the Champions League or anything else, you are still valuable in God's sight. And you don't have to justify yourself. And we can make a difference, you're right, but I think that's just a different thought for a different day. And so the bottom line here is there's good news. Babylon, the seduction of Babylon, it may seem very intimidating. It may seem that it sucks us in and draws us in, all of us in, and actually it's very difficult to avoid. Because at the end of the day, I'll be very honest with you, there's still part of me that wants to be somebody as a tuba player. You know, a lot of me, I'm very glad actually, because I look around at people and there's a lot of musicians who are just desperate to be promoting themselves and being the next big thing. So I'm over that, because I thank God for that. But there's still part of me that just wants to... I'd like to play for the Queen again this year. And those things were great blessings last year. But these things, they are always nagging away at us. And there is... The seduction of Satan is very tempting. And it's very difficult to avoid. But the good news here is that in this great spiritual battle, the Lamb overcomes. And so all the stuff of the world and all the things that Satan sets up and twists very slightly and draws you in, those things will be overcome. It says in verse 14 here, we didn't read it, but it says, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be, and those with him will be called chosen, chosen and faithful followers. And as we'll see over the coming weeks, Babylon will not stand forever. The prostitute and her seduction will be overcome. The new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, the church, where God is, and that victory comes. So don't be deceived into unfaithfulness, but stay faithful. Again, it's this constant message again in Revelation is, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. God wins the day. Those who are faithful to him will be redeemed. And it's only God. Here is the other thing in all of this. In all these things, because Satan does sets things up so that we're enticed into these things because he knows that we need the things of God. So wherever there is something that is an addiction or a temptation or something that grabs us, actually God has something that provides the answer for that need inside us. You see so many people, they're desperate for a relationship. And so they go, chasing all kinds of, in fact, sorry, I'm going off on all kinds of directions today, but I think it does apply to this world we live in. The lady at the Sure Start Centre was telling us that so many of the people that she's dealing with in the sort of Surrey Towers area are just ruining their lives because they're running after relationship after relationship after relationship because they need to have that a relationship. So they're just getting involved with men who don't treat them well and move on. Why is that? Because Satan has said to them, you need relationship, and that is right. But Satan has said, you need the wrong kind of relationship, and that's where he's skewed it. We say, it's met in God and God's people. Yeah, we are ministers of God's grace as well. And whatever their needs are, and whatever the world's needs are, Satan will provide a very enticing alternative, but it will end you up in destruction, whereas God will offer you himself, and everything is found in him. And so that's good news. Let's pray. Lord, I get this sense here as we read this that you wanted to grab our attention with this image, and you certainly grabbed John's attention. I think you grabbed our attention with the way that the devil works in this world. And so I pray, open our eyes to see how the devil works. First of all, let's start with us, where we get tempted and seduced by the things of this world, where we get things that just very subtly shift our trust and our emphasis on you and put it on something else. And let us see those things and turn back to you, because we know that in you every need is met. Every desire has its fulfillment. Every want is met in you, Jesus Christ. So we pray, protect us from, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil in this sense. And we pray for the world around us that is ensnared by this in many ways. We want to pray, give us gospel message to see freedom to people. See the people that we just talked about, Surrey Towers, that we pray freedom to those women who just feel as though they have to keep getting into these relationships which actually end up in brokenness. And we pray freedom to them through Jesus. We pray for freedom to those enticed into evil through other religion, the other ideas, like the terrorists that we've been thinking about. Just we pray freedom to them, that Satan not entice them, but bring them back to you, Lord. We pray for healing in our nation as people return to you and turn from the things that bring destruction. These are big prayers and difficult things, but we know that you are able. And so I pray you just enable us to preach the gospel in every situation to bring hope. Even through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I think we'll leave it there. Yeah. So if you want to go home and tell everyone that we talked about prostitutes a lot on Sunday, please do. It's feast today. I forgot to mention that. So we finished quite early. So we can get food going. I do need some help going to pick somebody up. Daniel hasn't got his car, but he needs to go and get somebody. So if there's anybody who's got a spare car and be willing, it's just over in Chertsey, just not even. Yeah, okay, thank you. So we're going to get about half an hour or something, that'll be. Great, thank you. But otherwise, it's just the... I'm sure Daniel will go with you, actually, and just, yeah. Good. We can have tea and coffee. We can set things up. Yeah, bless you.